Few words to introduce our gospel lesson. For in the narrative arc of John's gospel, by the time John 12:20, where our scripture begins, by the time John 12:20 rolls around, Jesus was crushing it. Everyone was amazed and astounded at his power to raise a dead man, Lazarus, after being in the tomb for 4 days. Talk about buzz. They formed a flash mob when he entered Jerusalem, the story we will celebrate on Palm Sunday next week. But in today's story, at the beginning of John 12:20, Jesus' triumphal entry on a donkey with palms and hosannas has just happened. And this freaked out the Pharisees, who said to one another, this is the verse 19, right before where our verse picks up, they say to each other, "You see, you can do nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him." You will also hear in this passage Jesus say, "The hour has come." This is a fulcrum point, a turn. With his fame rising, so also his opposition. This passage is the very last time Jesus speaks in public to a crowd before his trial and execution. What will he say to his adoring groupies and new fans and critics? They definitely get an earful and another quick sound and light show from heaven, but probably not what they were expecting or wanting to hear. Did they really wish to see Jesus? Let us now hear the word of God for us with our eyes and hearts open, as it is found in the 12th chapter of John, beginning with verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. For those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be attuned to your voice, that we may see and hear you more clearly this day. Amen. An usher told me that one Sunday morning, a family came in the door with two small children, little girl about 6 and her little brother 3 years old. This was his first Sunday to attend worship in big church, and his big sister was going to tell him all about it, because this was his day to come up from the nursery. So she explains, you have to be really, really, really quiet, because if you make any noise, that man in the back there, he's going to come and make you be quiet. So the boy takes a look at the man, eyes huge with fear, and asks his all-knowing sister, he will? Well, who is he? Big sister, all-knowing big sister, explained, he's the husher. So what do we expect when we come to worship? Just imagine, if you were explaining to a friend who had never been to a worship service before, what would you tell her or him to expect? What draws you here week after week when you could be sleeping in, going on an outing, enjoying a slow breakfast, playing video games, pining away the trade of Jordy Nelson off to the Oakland Raiders, or basking in that stunning upset of the 16th seed UMBC team over number one Virginia Cavaliers, or whatever your favorite kickback activity may be? How would you explain why you come here and what you do here? Let's think about this question for a moment. Why did you come, and what do you expect? Maybe you came for healing, for hope, to hear some good news, or to regain balance after a rough week. Now, I don't know why I came up with that one. maybe you came to hear some good news, some gospel truth that you can hold on to, a nugget of truth that will get you through whatever you may be facing in the week or weeks ahead. Or you maybe came to see friends, make friends, to hear the music, to sing hymns, or maybe just maybe to learn more about Christ, to find a larger purpose than just gutting through the daily grind. Why do we come? We come to see Jesus. Maybe, maybe not. I think that's partly what's in play in today's story. Like the crowd that had gathered to worship at the festival, some of us may feel like the Greeks, the outsiders, the first-timers, not quite sure what goes on in here, but curious. May be eager just to see the source of the spectacle, the guy who changed water into wine, who made the blind man see, who wouldn't want to look at the man who fed 5,000 people on 5 loaves and 2 fish and then just raised Lazarus from the dead after 4 days. Everyone was talking about him. Gotta go see this guy. I may want to hitch my wagon to his star, whatever he's got. I'd like some of that. Others of us may feel more like the Pharisees, a little too close and familiar, upset about this so-called Messiah who is acting nothing like the Messiah we expected. For you see, the Pharisees were the "we've never done it this way before" ones who were confused, maybe even angry at Jesus pushing back against the traditions they had organized their lives around so carefully. Without realizing it, their faith had boiled down to following certain rules to the point where they were scared to death to trust their hearts. Or they were too scared about upsetting the status quo of which they were leaders and had a stake in maintaining. Not so sure about this Jesus. We aren't told much about those curious Greeks. If you look carefully, you'll notice we aren't even told whether they actually got to see Jesus. But we do know the one thing Jesus chose to tell his disciples, maybe those Greeks, and whomever else was in earshot, his last chance to address a mixed crowd. I'm sure it wasn't what they expected or wanted. It wasn't what they came to see or hear. But his message at this fulcrum point, this turning point, was a hard one. He knew his time was almost up, so he had to cut to the chase to land his core message. What was it? This is what he said in verse 25 and 26a. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. Being a Christian, being a Christ follower, is not a spectator sport. If you really want to see Jesus, you have to follow him. And following him means letting go of all in this world that separates us from Christ. Letting go of all that separates us from the flames of divine compassion. All that stuff we let build up week after week. All that stuff that we're so sure we're right about, like the Pharisees. And all that anxiety, the uncertainty, the need to know now, not later. The questions and the doubts that keep us from fully committing. Kind of like the Greeks and the onlookers. Christ is calling us to lose those attitudes that bind us up in knots and blind us to the Jesus who frees us from this world of desperate attachment. Losing our lives to find them. Yes, it will be painful. And the more we have to lose, the harder it gets. It goes against our grain. But that's the way to really see Jesus, because I think he's telling us here, this is the way he wants to be seen. You can't get away from this teaching. This is a capstone saying of Jesus, one of the few from the original Q source that the gospel writer of John uses, one that we find repeated 5 times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke as well. We can't get away from it. This is central. It's the way the new covenant works, the one that God has written on our hearts since the time of the prophet Jeremiah started writing about it, way back in the dark days of the Babylonian exile in the late 500s BCE. It takes our whole mind and heart and soul. On this side of the resurrection, we ask, how could we give any less to our God who was all in for all of God's people, from the least to the greatest back in Jeremiah's time, and then came to draw all people, even all things, to us through Jesus, who literally lost his life, gave his life, chose to die for all of us. You may not have realized it, but Jesus never says, worship me. Instead, what he says again and again is, follow me. I didn't really realize this until I read it in a Lenten reflection by Richard Rohr, who is a Franciscan priest, author, and spiritual director. Rohr writes, and I quote, "I think it has always been much easier to worship Jesus than to follow him. That demands care for the supposedly unworthy, the sinners, the outsiders, and the non-observers of the law. Such a lifestyle makes you few friends. When religion remains a mere belonging system, instead of a transformation system, it becomes a closed country club for the healthy, instead of an always open hospital for the ailing and weak, which is just about all of us. Caring for the supposedly unworthy outsiders demands both charity and justice. This is a crucial lesson our 7 confirmands learned about in theory with games and good discussion, and in practice at the sites where they volunteered last weekend on their urban immersion service retreat in Minneapolis. Following Jesus calls us not only to feed the hungry, we talked about, but also to ask, why are they hungry? And then to work towards systemic change, addressing those root causes, no matter the cost. This is how the world will see Jesus. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, was executed on April 9th of 1945 because he followed Jesus to his own cross. Bonhoeffer was hanged at Flossenbürg Prison in Germany for his participation in the Confessing Church, the Protestant community that opposed the Nazi regime. Before his imprisonment, he wrote a book on the cost of discipleship, not knowing how high that cost would actually be for him. In that book, he wrote, "If we answer the call to discipleship, where will it lead us? What decisions and partings will it demand? To answer this question, we shall have to go to Jesus, for only he knows the answer. Only Jesus Christ, who bids us follow him, knows the journey's end." Following Jesus means letting go of this need to know how it's going to end. It means letting go of our desperate need to control and know what's going to happen next. Remember the TV show Mission Impossible, created by Bruce Geller back in 1966? My parents used to watch it together, Saturday nights, 9 p.m., I was very, very young back then, but I do remember the theme song. Dun, dun, da, dun, 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 da, da, dun, dun. Then the, "Good afternoon, Mr. Phelps. Your mission, should you choose to accept it," something to somehow save the world. "Then this tape will," say it with me, "self-destruct in 5 seconds. Good luck, Jim." Well, what I remember besides all that is as they watched it, my mom would often get a little bit confused about the plot or doze off a little once in a while. Nobody else in the family does that, right? And then she'd wake up and she'd say, "What's happening? I don't get it. What's going on?" And then my dad would simply say, "Just keep watching, honey. Then you'll get it. Just keep watching." We always wondered if it was because my dad wasn't quite sure what was going on either. But anyway, that was his answer. My mom used to actually call the show Plot Impossible. Well, like the experience of following Jesus, the plot may seem impossible at times. We may not understand what's happening or why. And as Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote so eloquently as a young adult, truly only Jesus knows the journey's end. But we do know that if we follow Jesus, it will be a road of boundless mercy. Bonhoeffer gave his life in doing justice, fighting the evil of Nazism under Adolf Hitler. Our sacrifices will be different as we fight the present threat of possible nuclear Holocaust, possible climate Holocaust, and the widening disparities across this world that God so loved. We don't know how it will end, but we do know who will be there with us, and that it will be glorious. I believe that, yes, we do want, we do wish to see Jesus, to love Jesus, and to follow him. Let us pray. O Lord, help us to see you more clearly, to love you more dearly, and follow you more nearly, day by day by day. Amen.